Good morning, church. It's so good to see all of you today. Thanks so much for joining us. I would like to invite you to open your Bible to that psalm that we have read through throughout our time of worship through music this morning, Psalm 46. So if you have your own copy of God's Word, if you have the app on your phone, if you want to grab the Bible that's in the pew rack right in front of you and turn to page 471, that is where you will find Psalm 46. This morning, if you are a guest with us, man, we are so glad that you are here. Thank you for joining us. And we want you to know right off the bat that we believe the Bible that we are opening right now is the inerrant, inspired Word of God Himself. We believe that God has revealed Himself to us through His Word so we can know Him and follow Him and worship Him. And we don't believe that what I have to say matters unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. And so that is why I want you to find Psalm 46 in your copy of God's Word or in the app on your phone. I could mess it up this morning, but God's Word always, always gets it right. We spend about a month each summer looking at the book of Psalms, which is a book of songs or poems. They were written throughout Israel's history and then compiled into what we have today. And if I were to summarize the book of Psalms and our purpose for going through them, I would say that the Psalms are an invitation to have our emotions guided by truth. The Psalms give us permission to feel deeply. They give voice and lyric to the wide spectrum of emotions that we experience in the brokenness of this world. And they affirm that our feelings and our emotions are important and they are influential, but they are not the final authority in our lives. And that is good news. So the Psalms say, your feelings matter. They matter. And they need to be guided. Because if our feelings and emotions aren't guided by truth, then they will lead us into falsehood. Our feelings lie to us all of the time. And if you read through the Psalms, you will find that they actually tell us how to feel. The Psalms tell us to rejoice in the Lord, to stand in awe, to be glad, to exalt, to delight in the Lord. The Psalms tell us how to feel. So our feelings and emotions are not these independent agents that we have no control over. You might tell other people not to tell you how to feel, but you can't say that to God's Word. And the reason God's Word tells us to exalt and rejoice in and delight in the Lord is because that's what we were created for. We were created to worship Him above everything else. So the special revelation of the Bible is constantly directing us to see God as glorious and then respond in worship. The general revelation of creation is directing us to see God as glorious and then to respond in worship. But if we're honest, that's not really the way our lives often look. We would be living in a fantasy world if we think that our view of God is always going to be so clear and our hearts will always be receptive and responsive to where we just constantly have this unbridled joy and uninterrupted worship as we go through each day. I'm just going to go ahead and guess that's not our reality for the most part, especially when looking at the brokenness and instability of this world. It can be very difficult to see the character of God clearly. Now, most of us don't get done watching the news overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Just a guess, right? You don't watch the news for an hour and just think, man, God, you are awesome. You are so, so good, right? And that's not, no, when you get done watching the news, you think, other than that, Mr. Lincoln, how was the play, right? And that's because the world is bad enough as it is, whether it's the wars, shootings, inflation, you know, whatever's going on. And the industry that reports on these events are incentivized to sensationalize some of these stories to make them seem even worse, or to distract us from what is really going on. And many times it's hard for people to even agree on what is happening, but everyone seems to agree that it's not good, right? People, we might not be able to agree exactly on what's happening, but everyone seems to agree, this is pretty bad. This is pretty bad. And it might be easier to compartmentalize bad news if our only frame of reference for conflict was war between foreign nations, or if our only frame of reference for arguments were the ones that go on between politicians. But it's much more personal than that for us, isn't it? Much more personal than that. Right? We experience conflict in our own families. The arguments are at the dinner table or behind bedroom doors. There's turmoil just in our own minds. And this is why we need God's word, to reorient our minds and our hearts with what is ultimate reality. Because if our hearts and our minds and emotions are so impacted by temporary things, how much more should our minds and our hearts be impacted and directed by the reality of an eternal God who is so good? He is so good. It is good to belong to him. It is good to submit to him. And we're going to see the reality of his powerful presence in Psalm 46 today. These are verses that even before reading them earlier that may have been familiar to many of you. But there is so much truth that we need in these verses. And maybe you will see these verses in a light that you have not seen them before. There are three pauses to this song. You might have noticed they're indicated by that word Selah. That word Selah, when you see it at the end of verse 3, 7, and 11, is just indicating pause. Pause, stop. So we will read one section at a time and then pause to reflect on the truth of that section. Here we go, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Pause. Selah. Here's the first reason we need God's presence to be a greater reality in our lives. It's because his presence equals our protection. God's presence equals our protection. This reality of the protection of God. God is our refuge. God is our strength. This is a pretty major claim that the Bible is making about our God. The Lord is the one who provides true refuge to us in times of trouble. So you can seek man-made shelters. You can rely on sturdy buildings or run away to the strength of the mountains for security. But what do you do when the building starts to collapse and when the mountains themselves start to fall? Right, so some rely on the security that money brings, but what happens when the economy crumbles? Temporary security measures provide temporary protection. But where would you turn if just everything falls apart around you? The psalmist claims that God is not a front runner. He is not the one that ducks out at the first sign of trouble. He is the one whose presence is most felt when everything goes wrong. A very present help in times of trouble. And the revelation of that reality calls on us to respond. Therefore, because of the protection of God, we will not fear. Even if everything falls apart, even if the worst case scenario happens. I mean, think about this. If the scenario presented in verses 2 and 3 shouldn't cause us to fear, the earth giving way, the mountains falling into the sea. This is a scene from an apocalyptic movie, right? That is being described here. And the reality of an eternal God who is an eternal refuge for his people means that even if everything around you falls to the ground, the worst case scenario happens, your ultimate security has not been shaken. And my prayer is that is not just an empty platitude, but that the reality of an eternally present tense God will become greater and greater in our lives. So you can shake the security of my house, right? You can shake the security of my finances. You can shake the security of my position. You can shake the security of my health, but you can't shake my ultimate security. And man, that sounds good, right? That sort of makes you feel good. But I was remarking to someone this week that God, being a very present help in trouble, sounds like something people say after going through the trouble, doesn't it? God's a very present help in trouble, and I realize that after going through it, right? It's what people often say when they look back and said, wow, he was with me then, and he was with me then. When the picture isn't so dark and blurry, you're able to look back on your life and you see that God was there all along. And that's a great testimony. But I am praying that as we trust his word more and more, as we rely on his Holy Spirit more and more, that we won't just see and talk about God's presence in the past tense. He was there, right? He was a refuge through the storm in the past. I want us to see and experience these realities in the present tense. God is my refuge right now. God is very present in the trouble right now. God is protecting me right now. I have nothing to fear. I was thinking yesterday about how often fear keeps us from doing both what we want to do and what God wants us to do. How often is fear this paralyzing emotion for us? Right? We don't express ourselves in corporate worship because we fear what other people may think. We don't share the gospel with our family or friends because we fear rejection, or we fear that we're going to mess it up somehow. We don't give generously because we fear not having enough for ourselves. How much would our lives change if we consciously lived in the reality of God's protective presence in the present tense, and not just when we look back in the past? If he was our refuge and strength, and we realized it now. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He's present. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Pause. God's presence equals our provision. We see the protection of God and then the provision of God. When you read verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Without context, if all you had is verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, you might get the wrong mental image in your head. Because this is a picture of a different kind of trouble than what was painted in verses 2 and 3, but trouble nonetheless. The picture here is God's city, Jerusalem, being under siege. The enemy has the city surrounded. And usually, part of an effective siege would be cutting off the city's water supply. Because if you don't have water, you won't have a city for very long. And you would think that due to Jerusalem's location, which, as you don't know, Jerusalem was located in the hills. You always went north to Jerusalem. It was always up. So Jerusalem is in the hills. And because of that location, you would think that they would be especially vulnerable to this type of attack. But the psalmist says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The plots of the enemy have been thwarted. And there is a literal water source for Jerusalem. The Jihang spring that flowed under the hill of the city of David. The Israelites channeled that water to form pools, so they always had a supply of water, no matter what was happening around them. And it's this picture that the psalmist is using to describe the life-giving provision that is found when God is present. Why won't the city of God be moved? Is it because of the strength of their fortified walls? Is their confidence found in the strength of their economy? No, it's because God is in the midst of her. And even better than God just being with us today, the psalmist says, God will help her when morning dawns. He's going to be with us tomorrow, too. God's presence in the city changes his people's perspective about what is happening outside of the city. God's presence in our lives changes our perspective about what is happening around our lives, including how we feel in times of uncertainty and volatility. And the response to the reality of God's provision is that we will rejoice. We will rejoice. God's provision makes his people glad. Followers of Jesus, I hope you believe this. God is not trying to make your life miserable. He's not. He's trying to draw you in because in his presence there is fullness of joy. And I know even when I say that God's not trying to make your life miserable, some of you might be thinking, well, then why is this happening to me? Right? Or why is that happening to me? And I don't want to pretend to know the answer to all those questions. I ask those questions even in my own life. But what I can confidently say on the authority of God's word is this. God wants you to have the protection and provision that enables you to live free from fear. God wants you to have the protection and provision that enables you to live a life free from fear. Have you thought about this? The command to fear not, which we see throughout the Bible, fear not, that command is such good news, isn't it? You don't need to fear. Again, cable news says what? Fear this, right? Look out for this, right? Monkeypox is next, right? Just fear, 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 look out. Everyone, we're all going to die one day, right? Just fear all the time, right? They're incentivized to make you fearful because if you're afraid of what is happening, you'll keep watching them to find out what they say is happening next. The message is be afraid. Be very afraid. Fear is intrinsic to their business model. And then you come to God's word. And it constantly tells us, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. This psalm says we won't fear even if the earth around us just comes crashing down. These are commands that are leading us to a life of so much more joy than we as fearful, anxious people experience right now. God wants you to have the protection and provision that enables you to live free from fear. But maybe the security that actually frees us from fear is different than we think. Maybe it's not found in a better neighborhood, or having more money in our 401k. Maybe it's found when we know we have peace with the God who simply has to speak in order for raging nations to just melt away. Maybe security is found when we have peace with the God who controls armies of angels. His presence brings security, not because God reveals himself as this peaceful, calming presence all the time. Right? Not because being with God is like relaxing next to this gently flowing river. Beck and I got to do some hiking in the Poconos this week, and we got to relax next to this gently flowing waterfall and just listen to the sound of water instead of the sound of our children. Don't tell them which I like better. It's the water. Okay. Right? Just the soothing sound of rushing water. And that was great, but that's not the image of Psalm 46. This psalm says we can have peace and security because God is a powerful presence that none of our enemies can mess with. God is our fortress. So the nations rage and the kingdoms totter or shake. There's hostility outside the city. You hear the roar of the enemy army growing louder and louder. There are threats, and maybe they are knocking at your door, but at the sound of God's voice, the earth melts. That's the God who is on our side if we trust him and belong to him. No one can stand before him. The Lord of heavenly armies is with us. The God of generations past, the God of Jacob, is our present fortress. This passage is saying, my dad's stronger than your dad. Right? That's what this passage is saying. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And that theme leads into our third and final reality, verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Enemy armies don't stand a chance against our God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Pause. So we've seen the protection of God, the provision of God, and now we see the purpose of God. Did you see it in verse 10? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Why does God promise protection, provision, and pleasure for his people? That's an important question. Why? Is it because God is just so in love with us, right, that we have him wrapped around our little finger and he would just do whatever it takes to make us happy? No. God doesn't make an idol out of us. He does love us. And he does want us to experience true happiness, but he also knows that true happiness is only found when we see him as more glorious and more valuable than anything else. God is ultimately for God, and that is good news. That is good news, because by being for himself, he is for us as his children. And this is why Jesus left his throne in heaven to come rescue us, because we have failed to fulfill our purpose of glorifying him as his creation. And when Jesus came to earth as a baby, what did the angel say? They said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. By God being for his glory, he is for us as his children. And Jesus displayed the glorious righteousness of God by living the perfect life that you and I failed to live. And then Jesus displayed the glorious justice of God by dying the death that we deserve to die. Jesus hung on the cross, not as a defeated criminal, but as a victorious warrior. He paid the full price for our sin debt. He drank the bitter cup of God's just wrath towards sin. And then Jesus displayed the glorious power of God by proving he is stronger than death itself. He rose from the dead. Sin has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. And one day Jesus will make his glorious return to complete his ultimate purpose. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will reign as the undisputed King forever. And you and I can be part of that secure kingdom. The Spirit of God opens your eyes to see Jesus is glorious. If you see your need for a Savior and you see Jesus is more valuable than anything else, If you place your faith in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, no matter what you've done, no matter the guilt that you're carrying with you today, I want you to know the good news that all your sins can be forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus can be credited to your account. You can be part of the eternal family and kingdom of God. You can know that the Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob can be your fortress, your ultimate security. And what is our response to seeing the reality of God's purpose and the power of his presence? We will be still. Be still and know that I am God. This verse is quite popular. People put it on coffee cups, maybe some rustic signs for their kitchen. Be still and know that I am God. But as with a lot of popular verses, when you see them within their context, you might find that they don't always have the meaning that you thought that they had. And this is one of those verses. Because we tend to look at this command, which is what it is, it's a command. We tend to look at this command as comforting and calming. Be still and know that I am God. Most of the songs I know based on this verse, they're pretty melodic. They're peaceful. One even says that God is saying this in a small voice. Be still and know that I am God. And that's not the tone God has when he says this verse. That's not what this verse is saying at all. Let me read for you the context again. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Why? Because he wins. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. R.C. Sproul said that the force of these words, be still, would be more accurately understood if translated in our language, shut up. Which my kids are not allowed to say. But God is. Be quiet. Silence. Stop. Know that I am God. This is the only proper response to the gravity of God's powerful presence, recognizing that he is God in all of his glory, and we are not. This reminds me of when Job thought he had earned the right to question God for all the bad things that had happened to him, and it was a lot. And so after Job questions him, God responds out of a whirlwind with some questions for Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I must have missed you, Job. I didn't see you there. And for 70 verses, God asked Job questions that only God could answer. And then after those 70 verses, Job responds, behold, I am of small account. I lay my hand on my mouth. Be still and know that I am God is a rebuke before it is a comfort. And maybe it's one we need today as well. Because how many of us, maybe not with our words, but by our actions, communicate that everything rises and falls with us? Right? Our schedules are full. We are running everywhere. We have to keep everything going. How many of us, by our actions, communicate that our security is found in temporary things? How many of us live like we want God to be in charge as long as he does what we would do if we were in charge? And then when he doesn't and he ruins our plans, we think we have the right to question him, right? Because I've been around for 33 years now. I know a lot, right? And surely I know more than by now than the God who has been around before there were any years. Be still and know that I am God. Or maybe you've been living for your own exaltation. You're trying to make something of your life. You're trying to make something of your name, and you've built up quite a resume, and you enjoy the illusion that you control your own destiny, and you get rather frustrated when your power and control is challenged. Be still and know that I am God. Or maybe you've been living based on the priority of your own happiness or the happiness of your family, and you can't imagine that a loving God would tell you how you feel is wrong or keep you from getting what you need to be happy. Be still and know that I am God. This song, Psalm 46, offers great news for those of us who are God's children, because he's going to win. And we're on his side. He's going to be exalted among the nations. But this song offers no good news for those who are God's enemies. And if you're here today and you aren't a follower of Jesus yet, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Tim, I'm not sure what I believe right now, but I'm certainly not God's enemy. But if you are living for your own glory, if you are living based on your wants and desires and based on what you think is best for you and your family and trying to follow the world's model for success and security, then you are fighting against God's purpose for you as his creation. You were created for his glory, not your own. If you find your ultimate security in earthly things, then you are assigning eternal value to something that is temporary. And you probably feel that tension if that's what you're doing, which is why you have to keep working harder and harder to hold on to something that keeps trying to fall away. And I have good news for you today. You don't have to do that anymore. You can stop. You can stop. You don't have to spend your life fighting temporarily for what Jesus has already won eternally. You don't have to pretend like you control your own destiny. The reality of God's powerful presence can change your life today, because true security comes from submitting to the true conqueror. True security, what you're searching for, maybe what you've been fighting all your life for, it doesn't come through you conquering yourself. True security comes from submitting to the true conqueror. And Christian, if you ever wonder whether God will continue to provide or whether he will continue to protect, and maybe the situation looks bleak right now and you wonder if he's forgotten about you, he's forgotten about his promises, you wonder whether he really will give you everything that you need, the answer is, of course he will, because his name is at stake. Why can I be confident that God will continue to provide for me and protect me and give me the joy that I need and give me the peace that I need? How can I know that? I've messed up so many times. I've failed him so many times. How can I know that he's going to continue and provide for me as his child? It's because he put his name on us. The glory of his name is at stake. We can trust him to provide and protect because we can trust him to accomplish his ultimate purpose. His eternal glory will lead to our eternal joy in the safety of his powerful presence. Amen, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to humble ourselves before you right now. And we want to stop all that we are doing and all the things we have planned and all the things that we think rise and fall with us. We want to be quiet. We want to be still and know that you are God. I pray that we will receive that rebuke and that comfort today. I pray that we would trust and rely on your protection and your provision and the pleasure that you offer because of our confidence in you accomplishing your purpose to be exalted among the nations and exalted in the earth. We're so thankful that despite our sin, you have put your name on us if we have placed our faith in you. We are your sons and your daughters. So we can trust you that by being for yourself, you are ultimately for us. I pray that we would live in light of the ultimate reality that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.